latter part of the verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to notice here the order that Paul sets out, and the order is significant. If we just leave for the moment the items of the armor, and if we take what they equate to, what Paul is likening them to, if you take these items that he highlights, he begins with truth, and then righteousness, and then peace, and faith, and salvation, and the word of God. That's what Paul is saying. Equips us for this spiritual battle, for this great conflict in which we are engaged in this world as believers. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Those are the items that he says will equip us, furnish us, strengthen us, and enable us to overcome, to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. But note the order, note what he begins with. He begins with the truth. Isn't that interesting? He's depicting the battle scene. He's depicting here the scene of conflict. The dust of battle is in the air. The enemy is marching on. There's an enemy sworn against the people of God. And Paul says, God has given you weapons that will equip you. And the first of those weapons is the truth. The truth. The truth is the foundation. It reveals all the rest. You'll never know what righteousness is. You'll never know what peace is. You'll never know what salvation is without the truth. It is the truth that reveals all the rest. And we cannot know these other items that we'll come to look at without the truth. And so when we come to consider righteousness that Paul outlines here in verse 14, we must begin by asking, what is the truth concerning righteousness? And how do we find the truth? Well, look at the last one in verse 17, the word of God. He begins with the truth, he ends with the word of God. There's a connection between the first and the last. The truth is made known to us by the word of God. Thy word is truth. And so if we want to find out about righteousness, if we want to find out about peace, if we want to find out about salvation, then we must come to the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what I want to do today concerning the second item that Paul identifies as the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to ask the question, and I hope you will ask the question, what is this righteousness that Paul refers to? What is this word? What is this term? What does it mean? What is righteousness that Paul likens to the breastplate in a soldier's armor? Well, righteousness, if I could summarize it, is the sum total of all that God commands and all that God requires and all that God approves. It is the full and perfect conformity to all that God requires. It is the perfect and complete obedience that is rendered to the standard of God's law. The person who possesses this righteousness is righteous, conforms fully and perfectly to all that God commands, requires, and approves. That's it. The person who has this righteousness is righteous and is looked upon by God and accepted by God as one who has conformed fully to all that he requires. This word righteousness if we might describe it as this, it is a full term. It is a pregnant term. It is a term that is full of significant truth, significance. The person who is righteous, God looks upon them as having fully, perfectly conformed to all that he requires, all that he has commanded, and to all that he approves of. But you'll notice here that this righteousness cannot be viewed or considered as personal righteousness inherent in the person or belonging to our nature. Look what it says in verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God. And this breastplate of righteousness is part of that armor. It has to be put on, which gives the impression, it gives the idea that it is separate and distinct from the person. It has to be put on. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. In other words, this righteousness that conforms you to all that God requires, you have to take it. You have to put it on. Verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And right away you can see in the picture, this is not something inherent in us, not something that belongs to us personally with regard to our nature. It is separate from us. And that, of course, is the general teaching of the Bible. And it's also the teaching of experience. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. This is what the Bible teaches. Verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? And in the context he's saying here concerning the Jews, are we the Jews, because God entered into covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, are we better than the Gentiles? Paul says, no, in no wise, no, in no way are we better. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is the written testimony of God's word. There is none righteous. Now stop and think about that. Think about this definition of righteousness. Full, perfect conformity to all that God commands, requires, and approves. And the Bible says there is none righteous. No one that fully, perfectly conforms to what God commands, requires, and approves. There's none righteous. No matter what their background, no matter what their birth circumstances may be, they may be born into the house of Israel, of the lineage of Abraham. They may have all the advantages that that nation had as a nation in covenant with God. And yet the Bible says there's none righteous. None righteous. None of us are righteous. This is the declaration, the testimony of God's word. But it's also the testimony of experience. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking now, and he says in verse number 18 of chapter 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is his nature by birth, in me there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not, I cannot find. For the good that I would, the good that I desire to do, I do not, I don't do it. But the evil that I would not, the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Now if I do that I would not, If I do what I don't desire to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is he saying? He's saying that by way of experience, he finds within him a natural principle, a natural tendency that is inclined to evil, the very opposite of what he desires to do. He's speaking now as one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. There is a new principle within him that desires to do what's right and to please God, to follow God's will and God's law. But at the same time, there's another principle in him that's warring. There's a battle within. There's a battle within. And so by way of biblical testimony and by way of personal testimony, the Bible makes it clear that we do not have this righteousness of ourselves. The context also confirms this. You look at what Paul, or how he describes this armor. He describes it as the armor of God. In other words, it comes from him. It has been provided from him. So just stop and think this through now. This righteousness is not within us, within our nature, but rather it is given, it is provided by God. It is the righteousness that is of God. And again, the scripture is absolutely clear in this. Look at Romans chapter 1. Follow this through. I encourage you to read Paul's letter to the Romans. Maybe sometime we will study this. I did a study on this in Gardenstown, and found this letter to be so very, very helpful. And maybe we'll go through that maybe sometime in the future. But Romans is the clearest explanation of the gospel in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in other words, in the gospel, for in there, put it like that, for therein, let's switch it round, for in there, in the gospel, the righteousness that is provided by God is revealed. It is revealed. It's not found in ourselves, but it is revealed in the gospel. And the gospel places the emphasis upon Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's a reference to Adam, one man as the head of the human race, as the representative of the whole human race, Adam sinned. He offended God. He transgressed God's law. And by his offense, death reigned. Death mounted the throne of humanity, triumphed over the human race. And every individual brought into this world is under the sentence and power and reign of death because of Adam's sin. But look what Paul says. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man. That's the thought, that's the sense. By one man, Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, the gift of righteousness. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and it is a gift that he gives to us. A gift that makes us fully conformable to all that he commands and requires and approves. This is the gift of righteousness. It comes through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one man, namely Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one man, namely Jesus Christ, the free gift, oh, it's free, came upon all men on the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is what we refer to as imputed righteousness. In other words, God reckons this righteousness to our account. Here it is. Jesus Christ came into this world. He became a man. He took our nature. He lived as man. He faced temptation and he overcame it. He did not yield to sin. He rendered a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And God takes that perfect life, that perfect righteousness, and he imputes it. He reckons it to our account. How do we receive it? Come back to chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness that God has provided, not by the law, not by the works of the law, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by, and let me paraphrase here, which is by the obedience, the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. How am I made righteous before God? By believing on Jesus Christ, receiving his righteousness. And what is the consequence? Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore being justified, therefore being made righteous by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is offended, God is angered because of our sin, but Jesus Christ in his life and death has removed the offense and pacified God, appeased God. And now there's peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now. There is therefore now. Right this moment. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous verse? No condemnation. Does your conscience accuse you? It might well do so. Does the devil accuse you? Most certainly. He's the accuser of the brethren. But what does the Bible say? When we have this gift of righteousness, when we put on, when we take the breastplate of righteousness, and we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, there is no condemnation now or ever. Now or ever. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a verse. What a verse. That's the righteousness that Paul is referring to when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness that equips us in this great spiritual battle. But that brings us to a second question. Why does he liken it to the breastplate? Well, remember that he's directed by the Holy Spirit. And he connects righteousness to the breastplate in the armor because of its significance. Now, you imagine this in your mind's eye. The breastplate covers all the vital organs. Covers the heart. Covers the lungs, the abdomen, the kidneys, the liver, the bowels. All the vital organs that sustain physical life. Now, a soldier may sustain a wound to his arm or his leg. But if he gets a wound to these vital organs, they may well be fatal. And so the breastplate is essential. And what was used back then, developed in the process of time, you come into the medieval age, and what have you got? You've got suits of armour. I think there's maybe some suits of armour in Carrickfergus Castle. And you can see how the knights were arrayed and prepared for battle. And even down to our own day in military combat, what they refer to as the flak jacket. Bulletproof vests. And why are these placed where they are? They protect the vital organs that sustain life. And so Paul takes the breastplate and he connects it to righteousness. And what is he saying? He's saying this is vital to your life as a Christian. This is vital. Vital. You take of the physical organs. If you turn to Genesis 43, we'll look at this in chronological order. Genesis 43 and verse 30. This is the time when Joseph meets his brothers after many years. And all the emotions are stirred up within him. Genesis 43 and verse 30. He made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Notice the word bowels. That's a physical organ, but it's being used here in order to represent the soul, the faculty of the soul. Just as these organs are vital to the physical body, so you have also the faculties of the soul, the person that dwells within the body. And you find that there's this connection between the two. These vital organs. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse number 21. And the reference this time is to the reins. And the word reins here, it translates a Hebrew word for the kidneys. The word reins means the kidneys in the physical sense. But look at what the psalmist says in verse 21, Psalm 73. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. In my reins. And so what he's doing is to take the analogy of the vital organs and he's using it in reference to a soul. Using it in a symbolical fashion, in a spiritual fashion. It refers to the heart. You think of the heart, the physical organ of the heart that pumps the blood around the body. It's a physical organ, but the term heart is used in order to convey the soul, to relate to the soul, which is not physical. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm just trying to show here through the scriptures how the physical organs are used to refer to the immaterial soul. The soul that does not have a physical substance or constitution. And here in 1 John 3 you see this used. Verse 17, 1 John 3, 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, How dwelleth the love of God in him? Notice he takes the physical organ, but he's using it now to describe a faculty of the soul, namely his emotions. It is the bowels of compassion. And that's what you find, because there's such a close connection between the body and the soul. They are distinct and separate, but there's a very close connection. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he didn't know whether it was an experience in the body or out of the body. It seemed to be in the body. It seemed to be as if he was in the flesh, but he wasn't sure. There is a very close connection between the body and the soul. And the vital organs of the body are used and referred to throughout Scripture in order to describe the soul and its faculties. So you take the heart, you take the bowels, you take the kidneys, the reins. And those organs are used because they are vital to the body. And that sense of priority is used in order to describe the immaterial, unseen soul of man. And what we find now is Paul takes the breastplate that covers the vital organs of the body, and now he lifts it into the spiritual, and he says, regarding your soul, you must be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Your soul must be covered with the righteousness of Christ. All the faculties of your soul. It's so important in this spiritual battle to grasp the significance of the righteousness of Christ. When you take the faculties of the soul, they are the prime targets for the devil's assault. And he can do real damage to your feelings, your affections, your desires, your conscience, your emotions. That's where so much of the damage is wrought by the devil. And Paul is saying that the answer that protects us in this spiritual battle is the righteousness of Christ. This is our defense. Take, for instance, depression. The devil can oppress and he can depress the feelings. What Paul is saying here is our defense against that onslaught of the devil is to grasp this truth of the righteousness of Christ. Great enemy of the souls of men places a lot of emphasis upon feelings. In fact, today feelings are all important. And the Bible doesn't underestimate or it doesn't diminish the importance of feelings. The Bible talks about love and joy and peace. Those all relate to our emotions and how we feel. The disciples on the Emmaus Road talked about their heart burning within. It wasn't their physical organ of the heart. They're talking about their soul, their emotions, their desires, their feelings within. And there's this burning, there's this rush of emotion as Christ walked with them and revealed himself. Paul talks in Romans 15 about joy and peace in believing. Having joy and having peace. The Lord came to give us joy to the full. Now, of course, the danger is to overemphasize and exaggerate the place of feelings. And when emotions become the all-important factor, then when those feelings are absent, that's when spiritual depression sets in. And when spiritual depression sets in, the devil comes along and he suggests, the reason you don't feel the way you used to feel is because God has cast you off. And that's when torment of conscience comes in. The answer is the righteousness of Christ. No matter what my feelings are, no matter what my emotional state is. One day I may be full of joy, the next day I may be full of sorrow. But no matter what my feelings are, no matter what my emotional state is, if I am covered with the righteousness of Christ, that is my standing before God, and that can never change. Always remember the difference between your standing and your state. How we stand before God as believers is one of righteousness. We stand before Him righteous. Our state is our day-to-day condition. Our standing never changes. We're in Christ. We're clothed with His righteousness. But my state, I could wake up one day and sing as happy as a bird. I could wake up the next day and be down in the dumps. That's my state, and it fluctuates, it changes. But my standing, because of the righteousness of Christ, never changes. And therefore, regardless of how I feel, nothing can change the fact that I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And in the sight of God, I am righteous, fully conforming to all His law and all His commands. Look at Isaiah 50 and verse 10. How important this is to grasp this. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Here the prophet recognizes this experience in the life of believers. For he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 50, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" So here's a heart that is right before God. It's inclined rightly to the Lord. But he walks in darkness and hath no light. So his state, he's in an experience now where there's darkness in his soul. His emotions are depressed. What does the prophet say? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Notice that little phrase, His God. That's your standing. That means you're in covenant relationship with God. You stand before Him as righteous. He is your God. You are His child. But your state may be one of walking in darkness, emotionally, with regarding your feelings. They fluctuate. But our defense is to realize the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, and we stand before God, made righteous, no condemnation, no matter how we feel. So this is a great defense against depression. It's also a great defense against doubt. Revelation 12 and 10 describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to resurrect past sins, remind us of what we have done in the past. How could you be a Christian? How could God accept you? Look at what you have done. And that's when doubt begins to creep in. But what is the defense? It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Psalm number 32, verse 1, not only speaks of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that also implies the non-imputation of our sin. That's a glorious truth. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So not only does God reckon the righteousness of Christ to our account, He does not reckon our sin to our account. There's a non-imputation of sin. So if the devil comes and he casts up past sins, seeking to fill the mind and the heart with doubt, point him to the righteousness of Christ. and just tell him, devil, what sins are you talking about? They're blotted out. They are no more. God does not impute these sins unto us. That is the truth. You can think of discouragement. If loss of feelings can lead to depression, resurrection of past sins leads to doubt, then lack of progress can lead to discouragement. Satan is always endeavoring to direct us away from Christ, direct us to ourselves. And very often what he does in the case of believers, he comes to a believer and he begins to cause them to compare themselves with others. And they look at some other believer and they think, look at that person's faith. Look at that person's service. Look at that person and how they pray. Look at that person and what they're doing. And subtly, what is the devil doing? He's getting our eye away from Christ. And we begin to look at other believers and we think, there's a lack of progress. I'm not like that. And we get cast down. And then we get discouraged. And some even give up entirely. Now there's a sense in which we should not be content. Paul said that he was pressing towards the mark. He realized he hadn't already attained. This is when we must remember the difference between our justification and our sanctification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. That's an act of God. Sanctification is a work. It's a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more. In other words, it's not complete. It's progressive. We're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Justification is complete and finished in the mind of God. Sanctification in relation to ourselves is incomplete. It is a progressive work. It's ongoing. And so when the devil comes and he seeks to take our eyes off Christ and start comparing ourselves with others, it's very easy to become discouraged. Paul says the defense is the righteousness of Christ. I am made righteous because of Christ. Even though my progress may not be as far on as someone else, in Christ I am complete. What is Paul doing when he mentions the breastplate of righteousness? He's saying, never get your eye off Christ. Never take your eyes off him. Keep him near your heart. It is his righteousness that makes you acceptable to God. And that never changes. That never changes. And the secret of victorious Christian living is to learn the significance and the implication of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. And when we learn that, when we grasp that, that's whenever we will be able to fend off all the attacks of the devil. It is the righteousness of Christ that will secure us. May the Lord help us to grasp these great truths, and may he bless them to our souls. Let's turn to 263 as we close. 263. And we'll sing this hymn.